Well, if you can be turning to Psalm 72, page 585, do be turning to that. So, Psalm 72. Of Solomon, endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones, with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills, the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moons, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him. And all nations will serve him, for he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy, and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him. And they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvellous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. Well, let's just pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we do pray that you would open our hearts to your word and your word to our hearts. Please help me to explain your word and please help all of us to act on what we understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, prosperity and poverty, how do we respond to them? I don't know, maybe we go around to a friend's house and compared to our house, it is just perfect. You know, it's got those drawers in the kitchen that just go in nice and gently. It's got that wonderful swimming pool with the hot tub, the up-to-date bathroom, whatever it might be, and a row of cars outside. And we just feel so happy for them. But maybe our hearts are not quite there. Or maybe we see pictures of famine on our TV screens. What is the right response? We see pictures, don't we, of the famine in the Horn of Africa. What is the right response? Giving a few quid? Giving money that we would use to go on holiday? Sacrificing that new car that we're really looking forward to having to feed starving children? And how do we avoid a massive guilt trip? And how do we avoid the moral numbness that our society encourages by seeing at one moment an advert with those drawers that go in gently in the kitchen, or the advert that promises that paradise of a holiday side by side, seconds within one another? 1 minute starving child, and the next minute, that new gadget that we covet. How are we going to respond rightly to prosperity and to poverty? Well, Psalm 72 tells us of a king who responds perfectly. And for those of us here this evening who trust in our King, the Lord Jesus, he can enable us to do those things which we can't do in and of ourselves. It's a prayer of King David, written 1,000 or so years before Jesus walked the earth. And it's really David looking forward to his son Solomon's reign, and beyond that, to King Jesus' reign. Just let's have a look. If you have a look at verse 20, you'll see that this is clearly a prayer of David. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. So it's a prayer of David. And the title, if you go back to the beginning of the psalm, could equally be translated for Solomon, as well as of Solomon. David is looking forward to the reign of his son Solomon and all God's promises that he's made to his son, and through that, to the reign of the Lord Jesus. I don't know if any of you are into hill walking holidays, and you're going up a mountain, and what you thought was the peak turns out to be a small hill that you get to before you get to the peak. You're looking forward to getting to the peak, and then, oh dear, well, we've got there, but there's still a way to go. Well, David is looking forward to the reign of his son Solomon and the promises that God had made to him about his son. But as we read on in the Bible and see what Solomon was like, we realise he's looking forward 1,000 years to the reign of the true son of David, King Jesus. And so this psalm tells us a bit about how that was fulfilled. The promise of God to David was fulfilled in his son Solomon. But more than that, it tells us of how the reign of King Jesus works in our lives and the future that we can look forward to in his reign. Have a look at verse 1. You'll see there that David is praying for his son Solomon. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. And Solomon was indeed endowed with justice and wisdom, and for a while, in the beginning of his reign, ruled righteously. Or verse 15. Have a look at verse 15. David again is praying for his son Solomon. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. And we can read in 1 Kings of how the queen of Sheba brought Solomon gold. And many kings did. He was famed for the quantity of his gold. Silver was like stones in Solomon's days. So David's prayers were partially fulfilled and answered in Solomon. But anybody who knows anything about the reign of Solomon, it all went pear-shaped, didn't it? After a few years, he was corrupted by his wealth and his horses and his political marriages, of which there were 300. And after Solomon's death, the kingdom split and descended into corruption. This wasn't like the reign of Solomon, was it? It wasn't just. No, by the end, it was corrupt and led eventually to the exile to Babylon. So really in this psalm we see what the reign of the Lord Jesus is like. Three things we're going to learn. Firstly, Christ's rule will be fair and merciful to the poor. Secondly, Christ's rule will be eternally prosperous. And thirdly, Christ's rule will be global and total. So if we want to be ruled by King Jesus, this is the kind of rule we need to get to grips with. Firstly, Christ's rule will be fair and merciful to the poor. Which for us is pretty difficult, isn't it, if we're honest with ourselves. And as we look around our world, people being just and merciful to the poor seems far from reality. I mean, we have to think of the riots a few weeks ago. The police were a bit too merciful to start off with, weren't they? And maybe now, with the nation wanting justice, will we be merciful? Or those of us who have children, we know that it's very, very hard, isn't it, to be both fair and merciful. All we have to do is, give a treat to one of them, being a bit kind and merciful, and up pipes, "That's not fair." We find it very hard to be both these things. But this king is perfectly just and perfectly merciful. Look with me at verse 2. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones, yes, the afflicted ones, with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. Side by side we have this, the power of this king. He's able to crush the oppressor. He's able to judge with justice. And yet, at the same time, the heart of this king is for the afflicted among the people, the children of the needy. This is what this king will be like. Or look at verse 11. All kings will bow down to him and all nations will serve him. I mean, that's some power, isn't it? And yet at the same time, for he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. We see the power of this king for justice, and yet also the heart of this king for the poor, for the needy, for those who are oppressed. That's what our King, the Lord Jesus, is like, isn't it? If we trust in him this evening. That wonderful mixture of justice and mercy for the poor. But let's be clear what's not being said here. This is not saying that the rule of God's king is only about feeding the poor. You may have heard, as I did growing up, many people say that the way that you get to heaven is by feeding the poor, doing your bit, giving to charity. As long as you do that and hope for the best, you'll be okay. And even some bishops in the Church of England will preach the same thing, that you can have eternal life as long as you are just a bit better about feeding the poor. But Jesus was clear, wasn't he? That is not how we have eternal life. Let's just check that this is not something I'm just making up. Let's flip forward to Mark chapter 10. You see, I think we sometimes overestimate our ability to respond rightly to poverty and prosperity. But really, there's only one who is able, and that's the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 10. A rich young man comes to him and asks him what he needs to do to inherit eternal life in chapter 10 verse 17. And Jesus talks to him about keeping the commandments, and he thinks he keeps those. So in verse 21, Jesus says this: one thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. You see, Jesus says, come, follow me. That's how we have eternal life, is by putting our trust in this King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And following his desires for our lives, in this man's instance, that he give all he had and away for the poor. But you see, he had great wealth. He preferred to carry on thinking he could do things to earn his way into the kingdom rather than following the Lord Jesus and obeying what he said. Now verse 27, Jesus explains. Verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. See, he overestimated his ability to do the things God wanted. He needed to follow Jesus. And he explains in verse 27 how this was going to happen in this man's life. How he was going to follow Jesus. How he was going to have a right response to the poor. Verse 27. With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. You see, only God can enable us to follow Jesus and inherit eternal life. Only God can enable us to repent of our love of money. Only God, this King ruling in our lives, can enable us to respond rightly to those who are poor. We can't do it in our own strength, can we? And the psalm that we're looking at celebrates this. Back to Psalm 72, verse 18. What does the psalmist say? What does David say? Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvellous deeds like this king can do. And yet, there are people, aren't there? I don't know if we may be one of these people ourselves, who think that by giving to charity, doing our bit for the poor, we might make it to heaven. I remember talking with my grandmother shortly before she died, trying to share with her the gospel of the Lord Jesus and how she needed to trust in Jesus. But her hope was still in what she'd done throughout her life in giving to charity. And the only thing that she could call to mind was some little sprigs of heather that she'd gathered together as a brownie and wrapped in foil and gone and given to all the older folk in the village of that time. That's where her hope lay. But no, that's not going to get her into eternal life, is it? And yet there are people up and down our country who think that feeding the poor, giving a few quid to charity, is sufficient to have eternal life? And this psalm would say no. We need regime change. We need new authority in our lives. And we can't do that. Only God can do that through his king, the Lord Jesus. See, we've been watching the regime change in Libya, haven't we? And it's been messy and pretty bloody road to regime change. But hopefully the cost will have been worth it. The new authority, whatever it might be, will bring in justice and freedom and election. We can always hope, can't we? But God looks at his world and he knows that our world needs regime change. And each one of us needs regime change. And it was messy and bloody the way he did it. It was through his son, stumbling to a cross, to take the punishment for people like you and me, so that he could set up his rule in our lives. So he could set us free from the tyranny of ourselves and the tyranny of what our hearts are like, so that we can have his king ruling in our lives, forgiving us, giving us an eternal future, an inheritance of eternal life. And it's this king who can enable us to have a right relationship with prosperity and poverty. But I just want to ask the question, has that regime change taken place in your life? Are you under the rule of this king, the Lord Jesus? Only he has a right response to poverty and prosperity. But for many of us here, I guess, we have submitted to the Lord. We do call Jesus our king, and he is our ruler. And isn't that a wonderful life to be leading, that we're ruled by our king, the Lord Jesus? Such a wonderful king, isn't he? But what would that mean for our relationship to those who are poor? Well, we've already seen that we're not into the social gospel, but I think there are implications for us, socially and practically. See, what was true for national Israel is now most clearly applied to the new Israel, the church. Because our king is fair and merciful, we are to be fair and merciful as his followers ruled by him. You see, our society brainwashes us into being fiercely individualistic and materialistic, doesn't it? We are what we possess. And we're taught not really to bother about those who possess more or less, maybe to envy those who possess more and ignore those who possess less. But that shouldn't be the way in Christ's kingdom, should it? So the first application is to us here in this congregation. Are we aware of those who may be needy, may be afflicted, maybe need financial support? Do we know one another deeply enough to even respond to potential financial needs? It's a challenging kind of question, isn't it? How are we like our king? But that may be less of an important application as the next one, which is that there are many Christians starving in the world, enduring huge poverty, often for their faith in Jesus Christ. They're often excluded from education or employment because of their persecution. So let's renew our support for such brothers and sisters globally. Let's perhaps renew our commitment to supporting the Barnabas Fund and organisations like it that channel funds to Christians who don't have enough food to eat. But finally, I think it has an application to those of us who may have a calling within our society. If King Jesus is bringing in this kind of rule, and that rule in the future is going to be complete, where there is no poverty, where there is complete justice, no more death, no more crying, no more pain. And if we're working towards that new creation, then it is a good and right thing, isn't it, for Christians to be involved in political service, in local government, or campaigning for social justice. I just want to quote from a book by Wayne Grudem. Governments can allow churches to meet freely and evangelize, or they can prevent those things by force of law. They can hinder or promote literacy and hence the reading of the Bible. They can promote and protect marriages and even destroy them. Governments do make a significant difference to the work of God in the world, and we are to pray and work for good governments around the world. So it may be that some of us are called particularly to be working out the principles of our King, the Lord Jesus, in justice and mercy in our nation. So secondly, Christ's rule will be eternally prosperous. Christ's rule will be eternally prosperous. How do you feel when you encounter people more prosperous than yourself? Well, there is a wonderful liberation in the Lord Jesus, isn't there? That we're enabled to celebrate the prosperity of others because of what he has given others, because he is astoundingly prosperous. I don't know if you picked up in the psalm that the Lord Jesus is astoundingly wealthy. This is a new understanding for me of the Lord Jesus. It was fresh light to my eyes. Have a look at verse 5. And this isn't the kind of prosperity that goes when there's a credit crunch. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. Now, that might not be a picture of prosperity for you because you don't live in a hot country. But rain brings life and grain and wealth. Verse 7, in his days the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. This king is astoundingly prosperous and eternally prosperous. Have a look at verse 16. Let corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Again, that may be not your picture of prosperity, but that's saying that even where the soil is thin and you've just got the rocky outcrops at the top of the hills, even there, corn is just sprouting up under the king and his rule. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. You see, Solomon was prosperous in his reign. Gold was common and silver was like dirt. But even that prosperity is nothing compared to the prosperity of Jesus. Because he owns all things. Because he's made all things. He sustains all things. Everything we are and own is from him. And for them back then it might have been corn. For us it might be rows of cars. A house dripping with gold and every mod con. Do we put all this wealth in the same box as our Lord Jesus? Do we see our Lord Jesus as stunningly wealthy? I have to say, I haven't really, so this has been new for me. And why is this so helpful to us? Well, it's so helpful because we can think, can't we, that somehow wealth is something outside of our Lord Jesus. That somehow if we want to be wealthy or prosperous, we don't think of Jesus. Now, some people can go a bit skewy on their thinking here, can't they? They can say and preach things like this, come to Jesus and he'll make you wealthy or make you rich, the prosperity gospel. You don't have to read the Bible long to know that that's completely wrong. And our danger is often, isn't it, that we are drawn into a love of money. But were we to understand where all wealth comes from, it wouldn't draw us away from King Jesus as much, would it? If we know that all prosperity comes from him, we would seek him for provision. We'd be content with his sovereignty in our lives and rejoice in the prosperity he's given to others. It's not something that they've earned just by their hard work or gifting. It's something that's given because of the Lord Jesus. And it would help us avoid the temptations we're warned against in Scripture. 1 Timothy 6 puts it like this. People who want to get rich fall in temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And I bet we know quite a few. But you see, our king and his kingdom is dripping with wealth that frees us from being trapped and enslaved by a lust for prosperity. Just a story to try and help us bring this home. There was a particularly wealthy Christian who had spent his whole life amassing wealth. And he was very keen to take his wealth with him to heaven. So he sold all he had and you know, got rid of his property and house and cars, whatever it was, and converted it all into gold, is the thing I'm told you're supposed to do right now, because gold, you know, the price of gold is very It's safe as houses, if that's not a mixed metaphor. So everything was in these gold bars that he'd amassed, all his wealth in gold bars, and he prayed that God might allow him to take all his wealth in these gold bars to heaven with him. And he believed his prayer had been granted. And as he approached the pearly gates, an angel approached and said, "Boy, that was close. You know, you almost didn't make it. You're almost choked by that pursuit of wealth, weren't you? Well, you're here. You know, welcome into the kingdom prepared by your heavenly Father." And then he spotted the gold bars that the Christian was clutching. He said, "But why have you brought some pavement?" In other words, down here, we think that pursuing prosperity is a worthwhile activity. When we're in glory, where the pavement's made of gold, what will we think? See, the future that the Christian can look forward to is unbelievably prosperous. And God's priority is that we get there. I mean, what does it profit a man, says Jesus, to gain the whole world? Imagine owning the whole world and forfeit his soul. We give up our souls for a lot less than the world, don't we? Or we can be tempted to do so. Well, I'm sad enough to still be watching The Lord of the Rings, even though it's been many years since it's come out. I'm one of those saddos who sort of puts on Lord of the Rings every now and again. One of my favourite scenes is when Gandalf confronts the steward of Gondor. Forgive me if you're not into The Lord of the Rings. Gandalf is this particularly good wizard, and the steward of Gondor is the baddie, okay? And the king is coming. Aragorn, the king, is coming. And the steward of Gondor is clinging onto his kingdom and making all the wrong kinds of decisions. And Gandalf confronts the steward with these words: "It is not given to you to resist the coming of the king, steward." And that's all we are, isn't it? Whether we're prosperous or poor, we're just stewards of what our prosperous king has given us. And he is interested not in how much we have, but in what we do with what he's given us. And that's the basis of our reward and our welcome. We are all just stewards. And so we can encourage one another, can't we? Whether we've got that kitchen with the drawers that go in gently, or whether we've got the 5 cars, or whether we haven't got any car. Are we using what he's given in a way that pleases him? Are we using what he's given in a way that pleases him? As the Anglican Liturgy puts it, "Yours, Lord, is the glory, the splendour and the majesty. All things come from you, and of your own have we given." We're just using things that our prosperous king has loaned us for a while. And when we see others more prosperous than ourselves, God commands us not to envy, but rather to rejoice in the prosperity he has given them, and encourage them to use it in a way that pleases the king, from whom all prosperity comes and to whom all prosperity will return. Finally, and very briefly, his rule will be global and total. His rule will be global and total. He will rule from sea to sea, verse 8, and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. Or verse 17, all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. See, this king will rule the whole earth, every nation. And the question is, will we delight to bow down to him? Or will we be despairing because we're still his enemy? Are we those who have undergone the regime change? Is he ruling in our lives? And if he is, 2 things just as we close. We're to look up to his kingship. We're to give thanks to him for all he gives us. And seek to encourage one another as stewards. We're not defined by our possessions. We're defined by what we do with them and how we please the king. And we're to look down, so we're to look up to the king, and we're to look down, not to our lack of finances or how stretched they might be, but to the needy and the afflicted in our congregation, in the church globally, and in our society. Because that's what our king does. And when we find that our hearts are not like the heart of our King, and we can't pray as David prayed, well then remember that God can do the impossible. He can make sinful people like you and me, by his grace, ready to inherit eternal life and relate rightly to both the poor and the prosperous. So we should be able to say with David in verse 18, "Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvellous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory." And it will be one day. And won't that be wonderful? Amen.
We're going to sing of our King now, in the words of our final song, sing of the one who died for us, in verse 1, we're going to sing of the one who frees us from all fear, and then in the final verse, the one who will bring us home, all of our joys in him complete. So as the music begins, let's stand and we'll sing together. Take a seat. I do hope that you can stay on. There'll be tea, coffee and bite to eat coming around in just a moment. Good chance for us to meet together and encourage one another, say hi to one another. Might like to say hello to our newlyweds, Nigel and Marie, before they zip away on honeymoon tomorrow. And they've also told me that they've got some, I think, some floral decorations left over from the wedding, which you're very welcome to take away, and there's a crate of them left there at the back. Well, let's pray together as we close. Our Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being here this evening, gathering together as your people, gathering round your word, hearing the voice of you, our sovereign Lord and King. And we pray that we may leave with your word ringing in our ears and encouraged to live for you, our great and prosperous King, through this week. Pray we may rejoice in you and live for you and honour you in the strength that you supply. For we ask it in your name. Amen.